Did you read my notes this morning?
No.
Okay. I'm just checking. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Okay. That's why I asked that question. I said, well, that's strange. And Randy sang the song, so. Now, we're all very familiar with this scripture. Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So we serve a God of hope who says he will fill us with joy and peace. Now, a lot of Christians don't have joy and peace, and the reason is because they don't have any hope. So I want to look this morning at finding hope. Now, hope's not lost, but people are not in a place where they're receiving hope or encouraged by the message of hope that the Bible gives. And so it's important that we realize that we can seek, search, and find that hope that God has given to us through his word and his precious promises. And that's what I want to emphasize this morning. And many have no hope today. They've lost their hope. They've lost their joy. They've lost their peace. They just basically have lost everything, and they're confused. Confusion is not of God. And it tells us in 1 Corinthians 14, that God's not the author of confusion, but of peace. So if a man doesn't have peace and he's confused, he's in trouble. And so if we're not really experiencing this thing that God has for us called hope, something's wrong. Something is missing in our life. And so we'll start right off this morning and looking at reasons why you can have hope. I mean, it starts right there in Romans chapter 15, verse 13, because we have a God of hope. That's very important. So who do we have? We have a God of hope. Now, that's something that is very certain, should be very certain to all of us. How many of you believe that God is alive? He sits on his throne. Then that means that you know that God is there for you, that he will give you the hope you need. And so, you know, one thing I have learned over the years, God doesn't discourage you. There's some other source that comes from, and we know what that is. That's the devil. The devil's come to kill, steal, and destroy, but the Lord's come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. So when you get discouraged or in a place of depression or self-pity, and you begin to look down and pout and everything else, it's because the devil is working on your life to discourage you, to depress you, to cause you to lose your faith and your hope. So he encourages us to believe. So hope is something that God wants us to have in our life, because hope is really a confident expectation of good. It's not the wishful thinking that a lot of people think it is. People say, I hope so, and they just mean by that, well, I wish it would be true. Wishing don't make it true, folks. But hope is a very certain, very important thing for all of us to understand and find it in our lives, because what it does, it begins to cause a person to have a mental disposition that gives him a positive outlook in life. He begins to look at things differently. He sees things the way God does. It's something that changes his life. I mean, again, God doesn't discourage us. God doesn't discourage us to claim the promises. God doesn't discourage us to pray. God doesn't discourage us to do anything wrong. He always encourages us to do everything good. The devil's the one who discourages us. He's the one who tries to pull us into a place where we give in to his lies and deceptions and makes us look at everything with a gloom and doom attitude. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. So it starts right there that when we approach God, we really got to believe that he exists. Now, a lot of people don't believe that God exists today. They want to go to the evolution theory. That's all it is. It's just a man's theory. And man's theories are nothing that you can have any concrete, solid hope about whatsoever in this life. But God wants us to come to him. And like he says in Mark 11:23, therefore, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you have received them, and you shall have them. So do you still believe that? Because faith is a very important thing to us, and faith is where we get our hope from. Because it's, Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. So if you have faith in your heart, then you have hope in your mind. Now, if a person doesn't have hope, I think that would, in theory, you could probably say he doesn't have faith. Something is amiss. Because when a man loses his hope, he's losing his faith. That's not a very good thing as far as I'm concerned. So every promise is a yes, is it not? Yes. 2 Corinthians 1:20. All the promises, not some, all the promises of God are yes and amen unto the glory of God by us. So we get to know that God has put a divine stamp of approval on every promise in the Bible. All you got to do is seek and find them. So whatever he says, he'll do. And God doesn't fail when he says he'll do something. The only person that fails would be the human inside of it. And so it's up to us to grab those promises and claim them. So every promise is yes. You know what that is? It's hope. Now there's where you find hope. It's not hard to find. Just find a promise, you found hope. Does he say he'll save your family? Yep. Acts 16:31. If thou believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, and thy whole household. That's hope. You just found hope in that verse. Will God take care of you and provide your need? Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all you need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Guess what you just found? You just found hope. You found something that God has given to you that encourages you to believe that God will provide for you, that he will take care of your family, that he will save them. And if you believe God will heal, I mean, you find that all through the Bible. We don't have to go through all those verses. I mean, that's in the atonement. So there's a divine approval for all of these here that God gives to us. There's no discouraging us to approach those things. Now, the religious system will discourage those things. They will tell people it's not for today. Well, maybe salvation's not for the day then, because that's the promise. And guess what? John 3:16 is the greatest hope we have. So you just found hope. So it's not hard to find, is it? It's not. It's very easy to find if you would but take the time to look for it. And so that's what we have to do. God doesn't discourage us from believing because he says he will show mercy. How many people discourage you from believing? Oh, you can't believe that. You can't believe that. It's too hard. It's too difficult. I've seen people die believing God. I've seen people say that they were going to believe God to provide their needs, and it didn't happen. Because it didn't happen doesn't mean that God didn't provide. It just maybe they didn't wait like you talked about this morning. I mean, they didn't wait long enough for God to provide it because he said that he would provide in his time. And so God sent his prophets to tell his people and warn them to repent. But every time he did that, there was a note of hope there. So it's not hard to find it, folks, because you can look at all of them, whether you look at Zechariah or whether you look at Malachi, whether you look at Isaiah or whether you look at Jeremiah, you look at any of these prophets, you find all of these people who came sent by God to warn the people to turn around, to repent, and to seek after God, and he would forgive them abundantly. But you know what? A lot of them didn't do it. They just kept on their hard heart, going their own way, doing their own thing. And God had to destroy them, not because he wanted to, but because he had to bring that judgment against them because of their rebellion. And so that's why it came. It didn't come because of God discouraging people, because God shows mercy. I mean, all through the Bible, Colossians 1, verse 23. If you continue in faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. So see, you can be moved away from the hope if you're not careful, because you have to realize you have to continue in faith. That means to stay, abide in it, stay with it. Don't give up on what you're believing God for. Keep searching the scriptures. Keep meditating on them. Keep confessing the scriptures, because God gives you hope in all of that. And that's where this is grounded and settled. And don't be moved away. Now, who wants to move you away from the hope of the gospel? The devil does. And circumstance. The devil uses circumstances and situations. He uses negative people. He uses unbelievers. He uses all of the things that we know as far as the world is concerned. He uses those things as instruments in his hand to move you out of the way and to depress you and to discourage you, to stop you from having hope. Because he knows if you have hope, you will be encouraged, and that will also cause you to be strong in faith and give glory to God. But he doesn't want that in your life. And then it says in verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. He's talking about the church here, which is a mystery. And the mystery is, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we have, if we're born again, Ephesians 3:17, I think it says, that Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. And if Christ dwells in our hearts by faith, we have the very hope of glory within us. I mean, the God of hope is dwelling in us. And that should be something that fills us with the joy and peace and causes us to abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost, shouldn't it? So if that's not happening, then I'd say again, there's something that is amiss, something that needs to be corrected in our life. But he goes on saying here, whom we preach, this Christ, the hope of glory, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man mature in Christ. So he's talking about laboring and striving here in order to do this, what God is giving him as an apostle to minister to the people of God at the church. That's what he's saying there, that God is a hope of glory. And Jesus is a hope of glory. So the hope that we need is not far from us, folks. It's very close. All we got to do is find it, find the promise, find the statements, and hold on to them, because that's what gives us confidence in life. If a man doesn't have confidence, he doesn't have any hope. Because again, if you would look at the word hope, look it up in your Strong's dictionary. It says a confident expectation or anticipation of good to come. So what are you anticipating? I mean, you're negative about everything? You're anticipating negative? I mean, people, a lot of times people experience negative things. And that can be very discouraging. Nobody's going to say that it's not true. But it's only going to be discouraging to the degree that you let it be discouraging. Because you have a mind and a will and ability to make a choice, do you not? So you can choose, say, I'm not going to let this move me. I'm not going to let this affect me. Now, I know that's easy to say and it's hard to practice, but it can be practiced or God wouldn't tell us to do it. But if you begin to apply it to your life, you'll find that it moves you out of that realm of being a pessimist and being an optimist, a person who really believes that God will do what he said. I mean, you can look all through the Bible. I mean, you can find hope most any place in the Bible if you just look hard enough. So 2 Chronicles 7:14, do you know this hope there? It says, for my people which are called by my name, if they will humble themselves, pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. So if you do four things, he says, then I will do what? I will hear. God says, I will hear what you have to say, and I will forgive you, and I will heal you. So God's going to do three things if you do four. I think that's a good deal. So you think all you got to do is ask God to forgive you, and that's it? You think all you got to do is just pray, and that's it? No, he says if you seek his face, if you come to him and turn from your wicked ways, humble yourself and pray, then he will heal, that he will deliver you. He will hear what you have to say. He will forgive you, and he will heal. He'll heal the land. Boy, if anything needs healing in this time, which we live, is our land. Our whole society is sick. I mean, it's sick mentally, psychologically, and every other way you could think about. And then you look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8, because we see there too that not only do we have a God of hope, but guess what else we got? Helmet of hope. Helmet. How many of y'all know what a helmet is? You ride a horse, you put a helmet on. You drive a motorcycle, you put a helmet on. You ride a bike, you put a helmet on. I think some people need to put it on even on construction. They need to put some kind of hard hat on. So what do you do that for? You do that for protection. It protects your head, because the head is the most vulnerable place in the Christian's life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober. Notice what he says. Putting on the breastplate of faith. So where is the breastplate? It's over our chest. That covers the area of our heart and our faith, the breastplate of faith. In love, so he's saying that here, putting on, that you putting is a word of action. It's something you have to do. It doesn't just come automatically. So he says putting, and he just carries it on, the breastplate, in love, and the helmet, the hope of salvation. So the helmet you put on is the hope of salvation. What does that mean? Well, it covers the area of the mind. Because what is the thing that can be, the devil can wound most? I mean, the death blow that can be given to most people is in the mind. And what does the devil attack the most? Our minds. Now, folks, we need to find this hope. Because if we have the hope and we have it in our mental thinking and disposition, then we're not going to be robbed by the devil if we fight back. And this is what he's telling us to do here, is put on the hope of salvation. The helmet protects the area of the mind. And we know that the mind is a battlefield, don't we? So if the mind is a battlefield and you can do something to protect it, why don't you do that? I mean, I wonder how many people have regretted not putting on a helmet driving a motorcycle, and then they had a crash and they cracked their head wide open. Or a bicycle, or fell off a horse. See, if you had a helmet on, it would be a sense of protection there. It would help you. And this is what he's telling us here about putting it on. So it's our responsibility. It's not somebody else's. It's not your parents, it's not your pastors, it's not your friends. We can warn, we can teach you, but you have to take the action in your own life. Do you hear me? You have to take that action. So you have to reach out, pick up the helmet, and put it on. Now, this is something we do literally, but then again, metaphorically, he's saying, you know, there's not a helmet that's called salvation you put on. That automatically gives you some kind of good mind. I wish it was. We could walk around with a helmet on all day long. But that's not what he's saying. He's saying this is a metaphor speaking about protection for the mind. And the thing that you have is the idea of hope, the definition of hope. Your mind is set on that hope. Your mind is filled with that hope. The God of hope is going to fill you with joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost is going to give you that power to abound. And you're finding something that's going to cause you to be strong in a time of defeat. I mean, in a time of discouragement, in a time of attack by the devil, because the devil will attack you. Nobody's exempt from the attack of the devil. Nobody. Not a person in this church is exempt from some place in their life that the devil will not try to attack. And where has he come to attack you? In the mind. You say, well, he attacks you physically. Well, at first he goes for the mind. Starts getting you to think negative. Oh, I got a pain. I wonder if that's... You start thinking all the things it could be. And then you know, the devil starts saying, you know, you might have blah, 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 blah. You know, he just runs his mouth all the time at those negative things because he's trying to get you wearied and down and discouraged and feeling sorry for yourself so that he can just cause this to come into your life because he's behind it. He's the one that wants to use it against you. So we know that the mind is a battlefield, and we believe we have to protect it. That's our responsibility. Because you know what? Our mind is vulnerable. Is your mind vulnerable? You better think. You better know it is. So head wounds are the most effective way to stop somebody. I mean, most people, when they want to go, I mean, when people are murderers, they don't just shoot for the chest. They shoot for the head. Because they know a headshot is always going to be definite. You get a person, you shoot them in the head, I mean, there's not going to be a second chance for them. Now, I mean, other shots in the body, a man can possibly be revived, can be surgery taken, but there's no surgery. I mean, even John Kennedy got shot in the head. What good did it do him? They couldn't save his life. Now, we know that this is going to happen. We see it happen a lot of times. And a lot of people in the mafia, that's what they do when they shoot somebody and they're down. The next thing they do, if they're assassins, they're going to shoot them in the head because they don't want any chance of them recovering or identifying them later. So they shoot them in the head because it's a sure kill. I mean, it's no doubt about it whatsoever. So that's the same way the devil operates, folks, because we know the devil's behind that kind of work. So what does he do? He comes after our head. Comes after our mind. You know, some people talk about this in the media about how that somebody can get into your mind. Well, I believe that that's true. If somebody gets into your mind and starts playing with your mind with fear, with bitterness, with unforgiveness, is that a wound? Is that something that can eat away like a cancer and begin to bring you down? I mean, it doesn't take much for this to happen. I mean, I've dealt with a lot of people over the years, and I have run into some people that, in my estimation, my opinion, notice I did say that word, that they are mentally ill. You say, now, if you say that to them, they would be offended. Well, I'm not trying to mean to offend anybody, but I believe that they are mentally ill because they just don't get it. They just don't understand. And if I couldn't tell you all the various things that I have to go through with some people, but to some things they talk about is showing that they're ignorant. And doesn't it say, my people perish for lack of knowledge? And so that's why they're perishing. I mean, I get emails back and forth from a particular individual sometimes. Never ending. Why? Because it's a battle going on. I mean, it's something they're trying to prove. It's something they're trying to protect in their own life or defend. They're not willing to admit that there's something wrong in their own life. And they want to blame you for it because the finger always comes right back at me. But I'm used to that. I'm not used to it to the point that I'm not vulnerable, but I'm used to it happening and I know what's going to happen again and again and again. But, you know, if the devil can get you to mentally snared, he can defeat you. That's his effective way of defeating you. The same is true spiritually. I mean, when you allow yourself to be wounded mentally, it opens the door to discouragement, despair, and self-pity. And this is where you find you lose the ability to fight. Because the one thing we need to do is fight the good fight of faith. And how can we do that if we don't have any hope? So find your hope, folks. Every one of us can find it. Nobody can not find it. I mean, it's not a hide and seek thing. I mean, it's not something that's hidden far from you. It's right here in the Word. It's in every promise in the book. And it's more than that. There's a lot of good hope and a lot of the statements and commands that God's making. If you will do this, I will do that. Deuteronomy 28. It's a whole lot of hope there. If you will what? Listen diligently to my word. All these blessings will come upon you. But if you won't listen, but rather you disobey or rebel, all of these curses will come upon you. Well, isn't that, when you look at that and read that, doesn't that give some hope? Where's the hope at? In listening. The hardest thing that most people have the ability to do is to listen to what's being said. They always want to say, well, I don't believe that, or I think you should say it this way, or you should say it. They always want to change it. They want it to fit their little 2x4 world. You know, they just spin it. They're worse than the media. They spin it to their own destruction, as far as I'm concerned. So discouragement is one of the devil's best weapons. And that's what he uses. He attacks the mind with that. Because it brings hopelessness, which leads to despair and depression and defeat. And that's where it all comes from, so it starts somewhere and it ends somewhere. But it usually starts with a discouragement, a depression, and down to defeat, utterly defeated. I mean, that's what the devil wants. That's his goal, to kill, steal, destroy. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to destroy your hope. He wants to destroy your faith. He wants to destroy your prosperity. He doesn't want you to have victory in your life, but we find this hope. It's where we get our victory from. I mean, how many of you believe in for your children? Really? Do you ever get discouraged about that? So when you look at the circumstances, what happens? The devil magnifies them. He says, well, how are they going to get saved? They keep living like that and acting like that. I suppose there's a lot more than just parents believing for the children. Probably some wives believing for the husbands believing for their wives. That going on too? Or a friend, you're believing for a friend? Well, doesn't the Bible tell us again that God's given us a promise and that's where we get our hope at? And because we see all these circumstances going on around us, we shouldn't let it discourage us. I mean, you'll hear things and see things that will discourage you. Don't tell me you won't. And it'll be a very, very hard thing if you don't get that hope and start fighting back, because that's what gives you the fight. That's what gives you the courage to stand your ground and don't lose your confidence. Be grounded and be settled. I think the hardest thing to do is Colossians 1:23 is to be grounded and settled. Don't be moved away from the hope of the gospel, because that's all we have. We don't have anything else, but we do have that. So hopeless is going to lead you to a place of very, very depressing times, defeat. Because it captivates the mind, the thoughts, until it has the ability to cause you to think with clouds. Everything's cloudy to you. Everything is fuzzy. Nothing is sure anymore. Nothing is certain to you anymore. What's happened? The devil has captivated your mind. The very thing he wants to do is take you captive, because if he can do that, he can begin to wear you out. And that's what he wants to do, is to wear your mind out. Like I already said, you know, the devil wants to get into your mind, because that's what, if all you think about is a person that's made you angry, that person is in your mind. And that person controls you by being in your mind. And it puts fear in you. It makes you become discouraged. It makes you think negatively. And I tell you what I believe. I believe Donald Trump is in Hillary Clinton's mind. I believe he really is in her mind. And I believe she is terrified of that. I believe the whole Democratic Party is terrified of that. I do. It wouldn't surprise me if he doesn't sweep all 50 states. It'd be a marvelous thing. But we'll find out tomorrow night. They're going to be it's going to be something. They're saying that's going to be the most televised thing ever. Over 100 million people are going to be watching, bigger than the Super Bowl. Well, this is going to be a Super Bowl in itself in one way. But he is in her mind, and he's controlling her thoughts. And by that, possibly that's where he'll defeat her. I heard that she's going to have some guy there that's a real critic of Donald Trump. She's invited him there. Well, guess what he did? You don't mess with this guy. He invited Jennifer Flowers to sit there too, and she's accepted it. So you don't mess with him, because if you do, he's going to come back at you. Better off, she'd have been better off to leave it alone. So that's going to be a circus in itself. I mean, it really is just, it's showing how the devil's doing everything he can to discourage. This is what he does. He wants to discourage you from having victory in life. He wants to discourage you from going forward. He wants to do everything to pull you down, to get your attention. Because if he's got your attention, then he's got you where he wants you, because then he controls your life. And that's exactly what's taking place. So if you're believing for your children, the same thing is important here, that you know, you got to believe that God's word is truer than all the circumstances. So every time you see your children going to the left, and some of them don't know the left from the right, they never learned it in school. You don't believe that, do you? Well, I'll tell you how you can find out. When you come to a stop sign, who has the right of way? Person to the right. Then why is it the person on the left keeps looking? Because he don't know he's left from his right. That's why he just sits there and looks, and he probably waves you on. And that creates accidents, because he doesn't know the left from the right. And that's the way it is with a lot of people, folks. It's the same way. They're confused in their mind. And so, you know, people start thinking, well, why doesn't this work for me? Why are my children in the world? Why don't they get it? Look, quit asking those ignorant questions. It's real simple. They're not saved. And they need Jesus Christ in their life. They need to be born again. And one day somebody will come along. God has it already predestined. Somebody will come along at the appropriate time, at the right moment, and say something to them that will cause them to look to God. It's the right time for all of us. So you don't have to be concerned about that if you just believe God's promise. God's promise is bigger than the circumstances, is it not?
Yes.
That gives you hope then. You're finding hope, folks, and don't let go of it. And so, I mean, teens begin to think, you know, why don't people like me? Well, quit thinking about that, because you got all these other teens are in your mind. You're thinking, they don't like me. What am I going to do? Be likable. And let them keep on chattering if they want to. Let them keep on being critical. I mean, they will begin to show who they really are. It'll all come out one day. So why do they reject me? Why do they persecute me? Because that's just the way of a bully. That's the way of somebody that's just arrogant and indifferent and wants to try to ruin your life. And then other people start asking, why did God heal them and didn't heal me? Why didn't I get a miracle? Quit asking the questions. just start believing what God says. It's not hard to do. I mean, it's a fight, no doubt, but you can do it. And so, but nobody's exempt from an attack on your mind. I mean, 1 Peter 5:8 is very clear. For your adversary, now remember, whose adversary is he? Your adversary is going about like what? A roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But be vigilant, be you sober and be vigilant, knowing that your adversary is going about like a roaring lion, that you might resist him steadfast in the faith. So it's your responsibility to be sober-minded. This goes back to the mind, because sober means a person who's sober mentally, not mentally intoxicated, not mentally, you know, gripped by fear or by rejection or unforgiveness or some anger or something that's gripping his mind. He's not sober, and it's controlling his life. This torments him. But yet we know that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. And as long as we keep thinking down that road, we're becoming very, very depressing and defeated in our minds. And that's where the devil gets a hold of us and begins to bring us down and throws us on the ground like a lion and just rips us apart and tears everything he can out of our life. So, I mean, anything he can do to get the open door to you, he'll do it, because he wants to get you into a state of hopelessness where you lose your hope. Do you want to get there?
No.
Nope. But 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8 tells us, putting on the helmet of hope. What is a helmet of hope? It protects the mind. We're back to this mind thing, folks, the battlefield that we're all in. It's something that God has given us, and we have to take it very seriously. And so it's your choice. What are you going to do? Are you going to put the helmet on, or are you going to sit there and keep on crying? You know, Paul, writing to the Christians, he said, put on that helmet of hope. And he says also, take to you in Ephesians, he says, take the helmet of salvation. Same thing. So it's called the helmet of salvation in Ephesians, called the hope of salvation over in 1 Thessalonians 5. And both times he's using the phrases putting on or take. So it's something you have to do with action. I mean, you have to take it to yourself. You have to appropriate it. And when you do that, you begin to fight the devil. I mean, you know, with our hearts protected by faith in Jesus Christ, because he gives you a gift of righteousness that protects your heart. Because you know, if you're really a Christian and you're really settled in your faith, you know that you have something called righteousness that's not of yourselves. It's a gift.
Yeah.
You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. Now, I mean, this is something a lot of people can't get over. I mean, they keep going back, I can't believe it. Well, you better believe it. Because it's true. Because that's what Jesus did for us. He gave us a gift. And when he gives you a gift, he doesn't take it back. And that gift of righteousness is something that we have that we can use to approach God, and we can use to stand against the devil, as it says in Ephesians 6, put on the breastplate of faith, that we might be able to do what? Resist the devil and all his fiery darts. What are his fiery darts? Fear, discouragement, unforgiveness, rejection, bitterness. Those are darts, metaphorically speaking. I mean, he's just coming at your mind constantly with all of these negative things, and he's possessing your mind. Some people are really in a state of what you would say the devil possesses their mind. He controls them. He's a manipulator. And when you let him have control of your mind, he's going to steer you right where he wants you to go. And so in Hebrews 11:1, it says, faith is now. And then it says, faith is a substance. Now faith is a substance of things hoped for. Title deed. It's something you possess. And then he goes on to say, faith is the substance of things hoped for. And so faith is something that gives that substance to your life, possession of something that fills you with hope. Because without the two, you would not survive. Faith and hope go together. They're of the same family, folks. They're not something that compete against one another. So if you believe you're saved, it's something that's now. If you believe that you're saved, it's now. It's not tomorrow. It's not the next day. I'm not waiting to the end of life to be saved. At the end of life, I'm going to go to be with the Lord. I'll be resurrected. I mean, raptured, whatever takes place, however long it is before he comes. It's that simple. I mean, maybe I'm making it too simple, but you know, you have to have a simple mind about these things and just simply take God at His word and not become complicated like some people like to do. I think some people like to talk themselves out of faith by becoming so smart, thinking they know everything, they can explain everything. Well, I anticipate with confidence a future with Christ, a resurrection, rapture, reward. I anticipate that. It's a confident expectation of good. I don't deserve it one bit. Nothing in me whatsoever, nothing I've ever done, all that I have done since I've been saved, doesn't earn me salvation. It will earn some rewards, but it doesn't earn me salvation. But there's probably a lot that you will lose too because of some things that you wish you had not have done. So losing some rewards is not that bad as long as you don't go back and you lose your hope and lose your salvation. Somebody said, well, you can't lose your salvation. Why does it tell us then to endure to the end?
That's right.
That you might be saved. So again, if we define hope, we look at that as something that is a calm, steady, sure, certain expectation. It's not something that is wishy-washy. It's calm, it's steady, it's expectation of good, and it's based upon God's word and God's promises. That's the only place you can get it from. So we have a source. It's optimism. It's an attitude that always chooses to see the best. Now, we don't do that. We don't choose to see the best in every situation. But so that means you won't give way to the doubts, the self-pity, the criticism, or the discouragement because you begin to, you say, I'm going to look at the best. You say, well, I can't see the best. Keep looking. Ask God to show it to you. Because in everybody, there's something that's a little better than you think it is. Because we have a tendency to think down the negative road, and that's where we get off course, and the devil wants to take us there. And so the worldly hope is something that's wishful thinking. It's based on what they see. It's based on their circumstances. It's based on their own troubles and the problems they're going through in life. It's based on their whole mindset of thinking. They're thinking negative about everything. And so what man promises you doesn't do you any good. Because worldly hope is something that's just something that's going to bring doubt to your life. And the worldly hope looks to the world for hope. It looks to the world for help. And who in the world can help you better than God? I'd like to have an answer to that. I don't think you can find one, though. But people look to the government. They look to their job. They look to their friends. They look here and they look there. They're looking for some source of help, hope, somebody to encourage them, somebody to be there for them. And they run to, that's why they run to the psychologist. That's why they run to all these mind people. And they just look for, people look to the stock market. They look for the support of their friends. And I'm not saying support of friends is wrong. But if you, that's all you're going to look to, you're going to miss God because God wants you to look to Him. He's your source. And so, you know, man is temporal in all of his ways. So it's limited. But God is unlimited. And it tells us in the Psalm, do not limit the Holy One of Israel. So if we limit God by looking to other sources, we are hurting ourselves. We're not doing ourselves any good. The world can't give you the hope of salvation. I don't see that anywhere in the Bible. And so, to turn back over to Romans 15 and verse 4. We've said this enough already, but God's word is a source. That's where we go, folks, is to God's word because that's the source. That's where we get it from. So where do we get a hope from? We get it from, it's a God of hope, it's a helmet of hope, and it's God's word. This is where our source is, folks. This is the only place we can go. And so promises we have and experience of others give us a basis for hope. Does it not? When you hear of somebody's experience and what they've been through and how God was faithful, doesn't that encourage you?
Yes.
Yes, it does. It should. It doesn't discourage you. Were you discouraged this morning by anybody's testimony? Have you ever been discouraged by somebody's testimony? I'm sure sometimes you think, oh, I don't know about that, but I understand that. But anyways, but where do you go in time of trouble? Where do you go when things aren't going well? That's very important. See, where do you go? I don't have nowhere to go, folks, but to the Word. It's the only place I can go. I mean, I can be in a situation where things aren't going well and I can be all frustrated, but I just open up the Word and start reading, and then something comes out. And God begins to deal with my life, begins to calm me down. It's the best blood pressure medicine you can take right here in the Word of God. It can calm you down. It can bring peace to your life. It can bring joy to your life. But hope comes to us if we take the time to meditate in the Word of God, to let absorb what God has to say. So look at like Psalms chapter 78 and verse 1. Got to remember we're dealing with a God of hope and the Word of hope. Psalm 78 verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. So God wants us to put His Word first in our life. Why does He want us to do that? Well, He's got a reason for it. What would that reason be, you think? Well, let's read on down. Because you go down to verse 5. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. Why? That the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare that to their children. Why? That they might set their hope in God. So that's important. We are to follow these same instructions to instruct our children of the same thing, so that they will put their hope not in man, but in God. Not in government, but God. Because God is the one who's sovereign over everything. If we do that, we'll be much better off than we would be if we try to go another route. Because when we go another way, we're really bypassing God. And you can't do that. That's like going around the wilderness again and again and again. And so, in Psalms 119, verse 81... over and over again, you see that these people had it right. David here, Psalms 119, verse 81, my soul fainted. So he's fainting. That's not very good. That means he's getting weary. For thy salvation, I fainted for thy salvation. So he's really going downhill here. But he says, but I hope in thy word. Because he knew where his source was. He knew that the thing to solve his problem of fainting was to hope in God's word. And then he goes on to say in Psalms 114, thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Now, who's your hiding place? Who's your shield? Is it God or is it something else? Because that's the only source that we got in this life, folks. It will cause us to be victorious and to overcome. So it's a basis for hope. So where do you go in time of trouble? See, some take comfort in the wrong things. They go to the wrong sources. I wonder how many people today will run to the alcohol, to the drugs, to other things. I mean, some people will get so depressed being at home and rainy weather, storms. Say, I'll go shopping, I think. It'll make me happier. And they go out and spend money, then they're sadder when the bill comes in. It don't work too well, does it? But that's what some people think that kind of way, and they get themselves in trouble every time. And so when you turn to the world, you begin to feel things going differently, and they don't work out very well for your life. And so the world has its limitations, folks, because the Christian serves an infinite God who's no limit whatsoever. There's no limitations to Him or His promises. It's just a matter of whether or not you believe them or not. So hope comes to us as we take the time to meditate on God's word, as we read in Psalm 78. Set their hope in God. That's what hearing the word does. Hearing the word brings confidence to your life, expectation of good, not bad, but good. You know, all we got to look forward to is good. If you believe God's word, he promised Israel the land, but some allowed the circumstances, which were the giants, to stop them, did they not? But what did God promise them? He promised them the land. This is the land of milk and honey. He sent the spies to go look it out. They came back and said, oh man, this place is, they brought back evidence. But then there were some, I mean, 10 of them came back and said, we can't go in there. There's the giants in the land. And they feared for the giants. And they began to pull down the rest of Israel. Now that's what happens. Other people come in with a negative and they begin to pull people down. But Caleb and Joshua stood around, but we're well able to overtake them. We can do this because God has promised it to us. Now you say, well, looks like a lot of them failed. Well, you know what? They failed not because of God. They failed because of their own choice. Because isn't it 1 Kings 8:56, that one good word that has been promised by the mouth of Moses has failed. Not one good promise. Not one. Now, but you can take that, and as I've said before, and say, well, look at all those Israelites that failed. But look at the ones who did not fail. And what's the difference you find there? Some did not believe, and some did. And that's what makes the difference always. It's a matter of faith and a matter of doubt, which is told to us in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6. They didn't hold fast to their confidence, but they gave in to unbelief. And because of that, they failed. You look in times of trial. Look over in 2 Corinthians when Paul was... I mean, the more I read about him, I think, how could this guy go through all this stuff? Because God was with him. God was on his side. So look here at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble. So he doesn't want them to be ignorant of the trials they're going through, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure. That's pretty serious. Above strength, insomuch that we were despaired even of life. Now, despair is coming in. But we had this sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead. This is their confidence, folks. This is their hope. Then look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 8 and 9, where he says here, we are troubled on every side, yet not depressed or distressed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. So he's looking at the situation. He's admitting that there's a problem, there's something, but it's not something that's ruining your life. It's not something that's killing us. That's the way they were looking at it. Then you go over to chapter 4 and verse 16, for which cause we faint not. Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So that's the way he's looking at it. Yeah, our outward man is perishing, but the inward man is eternal. It keeps on being renewed day by day. For our light affliction or our tribulations, which is but for a moment, they're only for a time. They're working for us. How are they working for us? A far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. They're working for us while we look at, not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal. But the things which are not seeing are eternal. So he's looking to the eternal. He's not looking just to the temporal. If we keep looking to the temporal, the now, and all the things around us and the circumstances, we're going to fail. If we allow all the world to come crashing on us and all the things that are happening, the terrorism and the government and the debt, and we allow all that to begin to cause us to come into a state of despair, we're going to lose it. But if we can put our trust in God and believe that he can put things back together, if it's his time to do that, he will do it. So what are we going to worry about? We don't have any reason. He says, worry not. Matthew chapter 6 tells us five times, don't be anxious for anything. So we got to keep our eyes on God. That's where we get our hope from. Paul got his hope from God's word. That's where he got it from. That was his source. So it was God's word that gave him the encouragement to go on and to continue to believe God and to trust in him. And so... so what is the source of your hope? What is the source? Stop and think about it. Declare it. Do you believe that the Word of God is your source?
Yes.
Do you believe that God is the source?
Yes.
Do you believe that a helmet is important? Do you believe those things? Because that's where you get your hope from. So we're finding something that is positive, something that is optimistic in our lives, if we're willing to embrace it and take hold of it. But the Bible gives us examples of those who gives us examples to encourage us to hold on to hope, to keep our hope. He gives us those over and over again. You go back over to 2 Kings chapter 4 and read through that, and you see there a case where this Elijah was quite a prophet, folks. He was quite a man. The woman's husband was old, and she was sitting there and said, Elijah was asking the woman, said, what do you have a need of? He was wanting to do her a favor because apparently he stayed at her place and she had favor with him. He said, what does she need? And then his servant Gehazi told him, said, well, her husband is old. She has no children. So he says, bring her in here. Barked the woman and sat down and he talked. And he says, this time next year, at the season, according to your season, you will have a child. She said, don't lie to me. I mean, we're talking about an older person here. This is all about Abraham and Sarah again. Well, it came to pass. She had a child. But then a problem. A child grew and became older, went out to work in the fields with his father, and he apparently had fell and hit his head. My head, my head, my head. And he says, oh, take him to his mother and give him to his mother. So they run him to his mother. She lays him down on the bed, on her lap, on the bed, and then he dies. Now here she's thinking, he told me that I was going to have a child. Now it's gone. So this, she decided, she sent for the asses, bring me the asses. I'm going to go see the prophet. So they get there together, and she gets her servant. Apparently they ride and go there and come to the prophet. He sees him, sees her afar off, says, is that not the Shunammite woman? Is that not that woman? So he runs to her. Gehazi goes there to her too. And he says, take my staff and go to her house and lay it up on the child. So he goes to the house, lays it up on the child, and Elijah gets there. And nothing's happened. So Elijah lays down on the child on the bed. Of course, it was a prophet's room, apparently set apart for his visits there. And apparently, I mean, he just lay down on the bed. He put his hands on his hands, his mouth on his mouth, his body on his body. And then he got up and he walked around a little bit. And he came back. And he did it again. And the child began to breathe. And he said, took the child out and gave it to his mother. That's a miracle. Yeah. Now there's hope right there. I mean, God did not lie to that woman. And God preserved that child through all of that, though it had died. That is something that we don't rarely we see in this life. I mean, we hear of cases sometimes where somebody apparently has died and they came back to life. But sometimes it's just a fairy story to us. We don't believe that God can do that. Well, then you have no hope, because nothing is ever too difficult for God. And so when you read and you go right over to 2 Kings 5, you read about Naaman, a leper. And he had a little maid there. There was a servant. Told the king about this leper and said, if you would call for that prophet Elijah and have him speak over him, he would be well. And the king, you know, he wrote a letter and sent it. And the king got it and he called for Elijah. And Elijah came to Naaman and told him, he said, I want you to go get in the Jordan and I want you to dip 7 times and you'll come forth healed. And Naaman didn't like that. He got wroth. What happened? His servant came to him and said, if he told you to do something great, would you have done it? And this apparently humbled him and convicted him. And so he went and got in Jordan and dipped 7 times. And he came out the 7th time clean. Miracle. Folks, there's hope. These examples are given to us not to discourage us, but to give us hope. You can find out all with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, with Daniel. Those are not fairy stories or children's stories. They're real stories of life. Now, I know a lot of people don't want to believe that, but that's their problem. It's not mine. And so when we look at that, we see that we can have hope. We don't have to be in a place of defeat and despair. We don't have to wallow in that the rest of our lives. But then I want you to turn over to 1 Peter chapter. Stop that. Thank you. Living hope. You ever heard of that? Look over here in 1 Peter chapter 1. A living hope. First Peter 1 verse 3, blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, notice it's abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto what? A living hope. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we have a living hope. It's not something that's dead. It's not something that is a myth. It's something that's real. It's something that's certain. It's something that, it's the only real hope that we really have in this life. But it comes down to a personal relationship. So we believe in Jesus. We believe in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Do we not? Because isn't that part of the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15? He died according to the scriptures. He was buried according to the scriptures. And he rose according to the scriptures. According to the scriptures means it was all prophesied. I mean, there we got it right there. And this is a very, very important when you look at this. I mean, look at Luke chapter 24, verse 13, because when we get back here, we see that these two on the road to Emmaus become discouraged. Why? Because he said he was going to be raised on the third day. But here is the third day, and they have become a little skeptical about it all now. Verse 13, and beheld two of them that went the same day to the village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. They talked together and all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near to them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And you keep on reading and you realize what happens here, because you see that these people, these Jews were taken, had taken Jesus and had crucified him, and then here's Jesus been raised from the dead, and he's walking around appearing to people. But these men thought, believed he was the Messiah. But then when you read verse 21, it says, but we trusted that in it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today it is the third day since these things were to happen. So what are you seeing then? Losing hope. They're losing hope. They're becoming discouraged by all of this because they had heard all of this. They've seen certain things, but so much. But here they are on the road. They're kind of in a state of pity and depressed about all that's going on. But Jesus appears to them, and they because they'd lost their hope, and he begins to encourage them again. So they were to a place that where they were losing their hope. And when you get to that place, you got to find it before it escapes you. But he restored them by the certainty of his resurrection, begotten us again by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's one of our greatest hopes, folks. Believe me, it is. So you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead? Then that's where you have a living hope. He's not dead. The grave is not empty, folks. It's all over with. I know this is not Easter Sunday, but that's still not something you just have to preach on Easter Sunday. But I have a controversial statement to make or a question to ask you. What is the most important subject in the Bible? Well, okay, but wait a minute. What is our faith in? How about the resurrection? All right, let's look at that a minute. Think about it. The resurrection is used 45 times, and Acts is used 14 times. And you see that the gospel is used 28 times, and the gospel in Acts is 14, which is half of the time it's in the gospels. That's interesting, because the gospel has it a lot, but Acts has it 14 times, And that's one book compared to four, right? So what are they preaching in the book of Acts? What is their emphasis? So let me ask you this question. What is it we're supposed to be witnessing to? What are we supposed to be witnessing to? I mean, I'm trying to encourage you in the right direction, folks, because I believe that people can get off into things that can really mess up things. I mean, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 tell us, but sanctify the Lord in your heart. And is that still there? Notice what it says. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So if somebody asks you about the reason of the hope that's in you, what is your answer? Is it the resurrection? Or is it the rapture? What's the resurrection? Why are so many people going around, they're all caught up in the rapture? They're caught up in it. I know it says, look up for your redemption draweth nigh. But hey, no man knows the day nor hour which he's coming. But everybody's getting in this thrill-seeking thing about the coming of Jesus. And you got all these people out there that are prophesying, writing these books about it. And people are getting caught up in it. And they're getting distracted from the very center of the gospel, which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what you see in the book of Acts. And so that should be our answer. Somebody says, why have you got so much hope? Well, because Jesus raised from the dead. How do you know? Because the Bible tells me so. Well, that's too simplistic. Well, figure it out for yourself then, if you don't believe me. But when you start getting off on all this stuff, I mean, people looking to something, they're looking for the wrong thing. I'm not saying that it's wrong to expect the rapture. I'm saying it's wrong to emphasize it as a means of getting people saved. Because that's not what people get saved for. They get saved because of what Jesus did for them. He died for them. He was buried. And he rose from the dead. And if we believe in this and continue in it, then we too shall be saved. Amen. It doesn't add any of the other stuff to it. There's other things that are certainly in the Bible. No argument about it at all. But you start to make an emphasis out of that. And it begins to become something that gets distraction, I think. Again, that's my opinion. But I think it's I thought about this pretty seriously last night and this morning. And I can't help but to think that some people need to look at that a little more. You know, it says we're saved by hope, folks, in Romans chapter 8. Did you know that? Cephas said, I'm saved by faith. Well, I'm saved by hope too, folks. Romans 8:24. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what is a man seeth, why does he yet hope for it? Sounds like faith, doesn't it? Because it is. It's the closest thing you're going to get. Because faith is a substance of things hoped for. It's our hope. So finding hope, folks, I find hope in the scripture everywhere. I mean, it's not hard to find if you look carefully. In Romans 8:28, he tells us again, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God who are called according to his purpose. There's hope there. I mean, it's not a scripture in the Bible hardly that you can't find a sense of hope. So, you know, he knows everything that's going to happen, that happens, that is working for our good. We find that hard to understand sometimes. How can this be working for my good? Well, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, even our tribulations are working for us. They're working for us. And we're looking at it as a negative thing. We do not see what God is doing. God is using that to mold us and to make us what he wants us to be, to get our attention if necessary. What is he chasing us for? To get our attention. To correct us. There's nothing wrong with that. So over and over again we see this. So the reason for you to be negative, is there a reason to be negative? Is there a reason to be pessimistic? No. There's a reason to be optimistic. Why? Because we believe in a living hope. It's not something that's dead. Religion is dead. Christianity is about Christ. It's about life. He came to give us something that's abundant. He's full of mercy and goodness. Colossians 1:27 again. Christ is the object of our hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, you can't get any better than that. So our hope is something we have in Christ a hope that is something that is the part of the gospel that is important, Christ in you. So if you have not hope, it's just as if you don't have Christ. If you have no hope, maybe you don't have Christ. Because if Christ is in you, he's the hope of glory. You should have hope. That's the way I look at it. So Jesus is definitely our hope. Colossians 1:27. Now, even at death, folks, 1 Thessalonians, you know, when people get to a place of crisis, I don't think there's not a greater crisis somebody can go through than experiencing the death of a family member or a loved one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But we would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. That's the way God sees it. That you sorrow not even as those which have no hope. Now, some people have no hope, folks. None whatsoever. They don't really expect that over on the other side that there's going to be eternal life, that they're going to see their loved ones. Well, maybe they won't see them because they'll be in another place. But he goes on to say, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, there you go, even as them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, that by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend, this is what the Bible tells us, from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive shall remain, be caught up or seized. Here's where you get the word rapture from, because it's the word harpazo. That's where we get our word rapture from. So he says, you'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And shall we ever be with the Lord? And that's where we comfort with people with these words. That's where we encourage people. We encourage them with these words. So even in a place of the most desperate time in a person's life, we can go up to somebody and say, you know what? There's hope. Say, why is there hope? I can take them right to the scripture and read it to them. I can say, ask them a few questions. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? If they say no, say, well, you should. Here's the reason why. Because if you have hope to see your loved one, it's right here. I'm not trying to get to you emotional, but I'm telling you, this is where the answer is. And you can really witness to them with this right here. And that's why when we have funerals, we're supposed to use this scripture. But this is what we have to have, folks. I mean, finding hope. This is what God's will is for us, is to find it. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. Endurance is a good thing. Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So we rejoice in the hope. And not only so, but we also glory in tribulation. And knowing that tribulation worketh endurance, the word patient for endurance, and endurance worketh what? Experience. Or rather, it would be a dokmasmus, which means experience. And experience produces what? Hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And so there you have it right there, folks. There it comes right back to this is producing something in our life. It's producing this kind of hope that's enduring. It goes on, and it tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, these three abide. Faith, hope, and love. They abide. You know what? You can never give up your hope. Finding hope, folks, is right here in the scriptures. It's right here, right before our eyes. It's up to us to find it. Now, what does this hope do? Well, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 tells us it purifies. Whosoever has this hope in him, it purifies himself even as he's pure. So this produces something that's good in our life. Not only does it produce hope, it produces a purity of life. In 1 Thessalonians 5:8, it helps guard your mind. Because if you have the helmet of hope, helmet of salvation, if you have that, it guards your mind because you have something that's good. It keeps the devil from throwing his fiery darts at you, and you're able to battle him and captivate his thoughts rather than him captivating your mind and controlling you. I'd be willing to bet that everybody in this church goes through mind battles. Am I right about that?
Yes.
And if you're going through mind battles, it's because you're giving somewhere, you're giving place to a thought. And it doesn't take long for it to creep in. All it takes is a little jug at your mind, a little thought. Somebody says something, some action, and before you know it, you find yourself in a state of trouble. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 17, and we'll conclude. Verse 7 of chapter 17, blesses the man that trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. So this thing is very important here when you see this person has hope. Hope is in the Lord, and it's something he has. It's like a river of God. It's working positive in his life. Then you look over in Psalms 46. Psalms 46. Verses 4 and 5. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God and the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. He shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. So where is God at? He's in our midst, and he wants to help us. Then you got Psalm 65, verses 9 and 10. Thou visitest the earth and watereth it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast when thou hast so provided for it. Thou watereth the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springs thereof. And so there he's talking about God being like a river to our lives, a river flowing and going on and on in our life. This is part of what hope does. It's something that's continually flowing in our life, and it's something when you find it, it's something that is positive, that it's good. It brings great confidence, and it brings victory to your life if you have it. So I hope we have found hope this morning, if nothing else. Because my whole objective here was to help you find that hope, point you to it, so that you can see where the source is. And from that, you don't have to be bothered anymore in your mind if you really take hold of this hope that God's given. Because it is a weapon against the devil. That's who is a weapon against. If we fight, we win. If we give in, we lose. It's up to us to make the right decisions. So bow your hearts with me. Father, we thank you for the hope that you give us so richly in your word. That, Lord, it seems like that everywhere we turn, we see hope upon hope. And truly, as the scripture says in Romans 15, verse 13, you are a God of hope. that gives joy and peace in believing, that we may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And Lord, we thank you for that, because there's nothing greater for us to ever want in this life but to abound in hope through the Holy Ghost and to be positive, to think clearly. And we thank you for your mercy and kindness to all of us and for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name.